My mother and I have a favorite pastime. We love to look at recipe books. In fact, we would just go to the recipe section of whatever bookstore and we would just comb through the recipe books separately, different recipe books, and we'd be going, And whoever, or ooh, got louder, that's the one that the other person would say, all right, what are you reading? What are you looking at? Mom said that you had to find at least two good-looking recipes in one recipe book before you purchased it. At least two that you'd say, I want to try these recipes. Mom has two shelves in her pantry that are filled, I mean filled with recipe books. They're about this wide, and they are jam-packed with recipe books. I get them if anything happens to her. I don't know if I'd appreciate them. You know, the way Mom gave me these. Right now, I love them and I covet them, but I don't, if anything happens to my mom, I don't want those things. You know, it's, she gave me a couple, it says, to Cheryl until I die, and then they become hers. I don't know what kind of morbid dedication that is, or if I even like it. But, you know, we just have this love of recipe books. My mom's favorite are church recipe books. Bonnie O'Neill actually put together a couple of the best recipe books. They're my treasures, literally. If the house burns, I'm going for the pictures and the recipe books. That's all I care about. But some of those, as my mom likes to say, church lady recipes are the best. Some of these casseroles and these just incredible. And the thing about church ladies' cookbooks is they're proven and they're tried. I have this one recipe that I use all the time called Brother Johnson's Biscuits. Linda Kuhn gave it to the recipe book. And I tell you, I get more compliments on Brother Johnson's biscuits. I mean, they're the easiest thing. And people are like, these are so good. You're like, oh, thank you. They're Brother Johnson's. But, you know, these recipes are so good. You know, a recipe is a promise. It's a promise of pleasure to your palate. I like that promise. It's a promise of success if you follow it right. And it's a promise of satisfaction. It's a lasting promise because a good recipe is something you can pass down to your children. Is that not true? I have my grandmother's cinnamon roll recipe. Every Christmas, my dad would be making my grandma's cinnamon rolls. Before that, my grandma used to make them. And when I was a little girl, I would make them. I'm the only morning person in that family. And so I would get up, and my dad's a morning person, and I like to think I greatly helped him in the kitchen, starting from the time I was two, to really get those rolls. But I've got those rolls down from all those Christmases and Thanksgiving, making them with my father. But before they were my grandmother's, they were my great-grandmother's. And to me, that's one of the greatest treasures that I have. I have another recipe for a banana cake. I hope I'm making you hungry right now. I'm making myself hungry. But I have a three-layered banana cake recipe that's a family favorite, you know, the cream cheese frosting. My mom found it in a church lady's cookbook, and she bought the cookbook, and she went home, and she tried it. And ever since then, it is a family favorite. It's been passed down to each of her children. It's our birthday recipe. It's when I called my dad for his birthday last year, what do you want? I'm deciding between the walnut cake and the banana cake. I said, well, let's do both. It's your birthday. But these are things that you pass on to your children, and it gives a lasting heritage. It's something you can give your friends. You know, I don't feel, honestly, that I have that much to give. So I'm always saying, oh, I have a recipe for this, or I have a recipe for that. I'm kind of like the Christian Rachel Ray. I have an easy way to do everything. I have a never-fail pie crust that is so easy. I mean, you do it in the pie tin. 1.5 cups of flour in the pie tin, a dash of salt in a separate container, 1/2 cup of oil, 2 tablespoons milk, a dash of vanilla, stir it till it's white, put it over the flour, stir it in, press it against the sides, pinch, hit with a fork, 350, 10 minutes. Perfect. Every time. Don't use canola oil, though. But it's flaky. It's delicious. It works every time. I give this to everybody. I love a good recipe. I appreciate good recipes, just in case you feel inspired. But every recipe has certain requirements, doesn't it? There are certain procedures that you've got to know for a recipe to turn out well. You know, sometimes you have to let the egg whites rest, don't you? And then that means 30 minutes until they're at room temperature. There is, there's whipping, there's stirring. Most of you know that when you make pancakes, you're not supposed to overstir the pancakes. You're supposed to leave it so it's not quite all mixed together, or else they won't rise right when you put them in the skillet. There's all sorts of special procedures, and you've got to know what the terminology means so it's going to turn out right. There's prep work. You have to have everything ready. The right materials, they have to be cleaned, they have to be unbroken. Some require no oil, like an angel food cake. Others require that you oil and flour the pan, or you butter the pan. There's certain prep work. You get everything ready. I love the Food Channel. In fact, I don't have a TV, nor do I watch television, because Brian knows that I would be like this at the Food Channel. Nothing would be done in my house. The laundry would pile up. You wouldn't find me under the laundry. Actually, I'd be just, a little hole so I could see the food. I have watched it when I've stayed at hotel rooms. I have actually been late to the meeting I'm supposed to speak at, all because of the Food Channel. But you know what I love about the Food Channel? I love the way everything's prepped for those people. They go, oh, yes, and a half cup of chopped green onions. I'm like, oh, it's all prepped. And those nice little silver bowls? I've got those bowls. I just don't use them, but I've got them. I'm kind of looking at the recipe. Oh, green onions, get the green onions out. Someday I'm going to have it all prepped. And I'll... But it's important to have your prep work. There are specific ingredients for recipes, flour or tomato sauce or stock. You don't want to mix up the ingredients. You need the ingredients that are called for. There's specific time periods. You might say Pacific, like the ocean. Others people like specific. But, let this rest, let this rise. I am impatient. But I have learned that you have to let the bread rise for at least an hour. You just have to. And I remember in England trying to let it rise, but our house was too cold. And you really have to have the right temperature so the bread will rise, the dough will rise. Then there are things that you make. I made my own sourdough starter. And a sourdough starter has to sit for 2 weeks. Talk about needing patience. It was worse than pregnancy. I just waiting for that thing to come to, the right fruition so I could use it in the bubbles, and then you have to feed it. I used that thing for 1 month in everything. We had sourdough bread or sourdough pancakes, sourdough bagels, sourdough pretzels. You didn't even know there were that many possibilities with sourdough, but I did it. And then I left, and I told Brian, feed the starter. Okay, I come home, and he goes, there was this gross stuff in the refrigerator. I just threw it out. And I could never find that starter thing you were talking about. I haven't done one since. I was so discouraged. Then there's cooking methods. There's baking, boiling, broiling. Don't get these mixed up. There's frying, sautéing, or steaming. There's all sorts of different methods, and you've got to follow the method and the way it says. Remember the first time I made pretzels. Pretzels have to be boiled, broiled, and baked. It was so fun. Same thing with bagels. Boiled, broiled, and baked. And you need the exact temperature, whether it's the flame underneath the pot, especially when you make candy, right? Or whether... Man, I'm sounding like such a baker right now. I'm kind of liking this. Food Channel, where are you? Or if you're baking, you have to bake at, most recipes are 350 or 400, or if you're roasting meat, 325. These are the type of things we need to know. We need to know the temperature and the time element. How long does it bake? Have you ever taken a cake out or a banana bread too soon? And it looks really good until you get to the middle. Or you've waited too long and Here the edges are all black and crusty. There is a specific temperature. And as I said before, God's promises are like recipes. Many of his promises are untried. They're just in the recipe book in the Bible waiting for somebody to say, you know what? I want to try this. I want to use this recipe. Many unclaimed promises waiting for all of us. Maybe you feel like you have a failed promise. You read the word, you wanted that promise, but you tried and you failed. I would suggest to you that you didn't follow the recipe correctly, that you either didn't follow the directions, weren't completely prepared for this recipe, substituted the necessary ingredients, didn't wait long enough or left it in too long, neglected it, forgot about it, got distracted while it was cooking, didn't hear the buzzer go off. That's happened more than once to me. Did I ever tell you this story about when we had these Hungarian people staying with us? And I was making cinnamon rolls. I think I told you this story for the whole church. Well, the women's group. I volunteered, idiot that I was, pregnant with my fourth child, 7 months along, with people staying with me, to make 300 cinnamon rolls. I remember one of the Hungarian women walking by and saying, Cheryl, your oven. And I knew that the butter might drip off and there'd be smoke. I said, oh yes, smoke, don't worry about it. She goes, then you don't mind the fire. Yes, they were flaming cinnamon rolls. We pulled them out, we doused them. My oven didn't want to turn on again, so Brian went door to door asking all my neighbors if they would bake my cinnamon rolls for me. And they did. All 300 got to Calvary just like they were supposed to, except for the smoked cinnamon rolls. We kept those. Gave them to the kids. They didn't know. Which brings up another subject. I'm so off, but I will get back. You know how when you've got a really good homemade dessert and the kids come up? And they take it and you're like, you know what? Your palate is not fully developed. Go for this Snickers bar. You know? And they're taking a big piece and they take one bite and they just leave it off to the side. And you're just going, oh, that was the three-layer banana cake. You know, anyway, sorry. Just my thought. With my grandsons, I'm always pushing them towards the candy. Stay away from the homemade. Whatever you do. But David learned that God kept his promises. David learned that God is a blessing God. Our God delights to give promises. He delights in giving us his recipes. He delights in sharing his bountiful blessings with us. God does not want to punish us. He does not want us to try to atone for our own sins or make up for the things that we've done. He wants us to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and then get ready for blessing. This is what God wants. David, at the very end of himself, having done some things wrong, knowing that forces were amassed against Israel, powerless to help his own countrymen, forced out of Achish's court, not allowed to go to battle and fight for Israel, which I wholly believe he wanted to do, returned to Ziklag, his hometown, found it burned, his possessions stolen, his wife and family kidnapped. His men were angry with him and ready to kill him. And it was at this point David strengthened himself in the Lord. Though his recipe for going into battle, for helping Israel, did not work, it was the right objective, but the wrong recipe to help Israel. He gave it another try. He did not forego, did not give up on the blessings of God. Instead, he strengthened himself in the Lord and he sought the Lord. The Lord told him to pursue the Amalekites. And as you know, David did, and he recovered all. Returning to Ziklag, he received news that Saul and Jonathan had died. He received news that Israel was defeated and the armies of Israel were in disarray. David realized at this point that his beloved country of Israel lacked leadership, protection, and help. that the cities of Israel were now overrun by the enemies of Israel. And so David sought the Lord. And God directed David to go up to Hebron. And David and his men simply went up to Hebron and moved in. That's all they did. They just simply moved in. Hebron was 19 miles south of Jerusalem. And it was a dangerous thing for David to do at this point. Why was it dangerous? Because Abner, who was over the armies of Israel, was still loyal to the house of Saul, and he had chosen Saul's son Ishbosheth to be the king of Israel. But David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, go and just dwell and keep quiet. David moved to Hebron and his men, and they simply moved in. They didn't campaign. They didn't go out on exploits. They didn't seek to take the kingdom or amass a following. They just simply waited. They waited. And then the men of Judah came to David, and they said, we want you to be our king. And they anointed David king over the tribe of Judah. And David reigned for 7.5 years in Hebron until he was 30 years old. By the time David became king of Hebron, he had been in exile for about 10 years. It had been at least 12 to 18 years since he first received his first promise of God and was anointed by Samuel as king. David never sought to take over Israel. He even discouraged Joab, the captain of his army, from any aggression. David was willing to wait. He was willing to do the prep work that was necessary. After Ishbosheth, Saul's remaining son, was murdered and Abner was murdered, David executed Ishbosheth's murderers and he waited again. The tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and they said, indeed, we are bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Also in time past when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. The men of Israel realized that the next king had to be one of them, of their heritage, one who felt what they felt, one who knew what they had gone through. They needed one that could lead them in victory, and they remembered that even while Saul was king, David was truly their leader, leading them in and out. And then they said to him, you are the one with the promise from God. You've got the recipe box. David immediately set out to establish the kingdom of Israel spiritually. He sought to make Jerusalem the capital of Israel. I think Jerusalem was something that really bothered David. Because when the land of Israel was conquered, almost all of the land of Israel was conquered, but this one city in central Israel, right at the heart of Israel, the Jebusites held it, and it was a fortress, and nobody could conquer it. Saul was so distracted following David that not only did he lose territory all over Israel to the Philistines, but he never, ever went after Jebus, which it was before it became Jerusalem. He just left it there. And to David, I think it signaled that the promises of God were not yet complete, because God promised to Israel the entire land, yet here is this central location that still is in the hands of the pagans, of those that do not worship God. So David goes after Jerusalem. We are going to complete the promises of God. God has promised us the whole land. He goes up to Jebus, and word is sent out to him, look, you can't defeat us. Others have tried and failed. Even the Benjamites had tried to defeat Jebus and never had. And they sent word to David, we're so strong that even our blind and our lame could repel you. You have no strength against us. It is impossible. But David looked at his men and he says, first one in gets to be the captain of my army. First one in. And we're told that Joab, his nephew, went up the water spout, just like that little itsy bitsy spider, He found the water shaft that fed water into the city. Later on, King Hezekiah realized that that was a weakness to Jerusalem, and he built the city walls out around it and made it a tunnel to the spring of Gihon. But at this time, Joab found the spring of Gihon and made his way in the water shaft into Jerusalem, and it's believed that he let in all of the troops of David, and they took Jerusalem. David took Jerusalem, drove the Jebusites out, and he rebuilt the walls and made the city even bigger, fortified it. And then he erected a tent to the Lord in Jerusalem. After this victory, David was assured, 1 Samuel 5:12, that the Lord had established him as king in Israel. It was this taking of Jebus and making it Jerusalem, God is peace, city of righteousness, that David knew now God really did establish this kingdom and give it to me. He knew that he hadn't done it for himself, and he knew that God had exalted his kingdom for the people Israel's sake. David didn't think, oh, God did this for me because I'm such a righteous person or I've done everything right. He realized that God did it according to God's goodness because it was in God's plan and because God loves his people. In other words, David realized it happened because God is a blessing God and desired to bless Israel. He desired to return victory to Israel. God desired to keep his promises to Israel. And he just needed someone who would try the recipe. He just needed someone who would claim the promise. David then set about bringing the Ark of God in Israel. In this experience, David learned how not to follow a recipe. It's the right recipe. It's a good recipe. But there's not enough prep work. They attempt to transfer the Ark of God in the wrong manner. They seek to do it by a cart, just the way the Philistines had transferred the Ark of God. But God was specific in the law, in Exodus, of how he wanted the Ark transported. It was to be by these poles that were in the rings on the sides of the Ark. David knew this. How do I know David knew this? Because all through the Psalms, what does David say? Oh, how I love thy law. David knew the law. I think I was telling the leaders today, I think it was a V8 moment. You know, what was I doing? What was I doing? The other day, I made a recipe, one of those recipes I do all the time. It was bread in my bread maker. I have this one recipe it's a steakhouse bread. It is so good. You actually put coffee and chocolate in it with whole wheat flour. It's really, really delicious. I add oats at the end, but enough about the recipe. I had put it in. I was making it for my parents that night. They happened to love this bread. And when I pulled it out of the bread maker, because I only do it to the dough, I realized it didn't rise. Yo, it's been in there for 3.5 hours. It didn't rise. It's like just a bump, you know? And I was thinking, okay, what did I do wrong? And I'm thinking back, and you know what I realized? I forgot the yeast. You know, sometimes you can be so familiar with something that you forget to look at the recipe book. You know, you stop looking at the recipe. Have you ever done that? Because you know this recipe by heart. You've done it a million times, so you no longer look at the recipe. You know what I've learned? At 51, I need to start looking at the recipes again. My mind is betraying me. It really is. It's a sad thing. So David has the ark put on this cart. And as the cart is being driven to Jerusalem by Uzzah, and Ahio is directing the cart from in front, it hits a bump at the threshing floor of Nekon. And when it hits that bump, it's jolted. So Uzzah puts his hand back just to steady the ark. And when he touches the ark, he's struck dead. And the whole procession, the singing, the tambourines, the cymbals, everything just stops. A man has suddenly died. Talk about ruining a party. And David is angry. He doesn't understand what has just happened. And he just says, you know what? Where is the closest Levite house? And they said, right here, Obed-Edom. He's a gatekeeper. He's a Levite. So the ark is transferred to Obed-Edom's house. And there it stays for months. 6 months it's there. But word comes to David. Obed-Edom's house is blessed. You wouldn't believe the way that Obed-Edom's house is being blessed. Now, this has to be such an obvious blessing, because think of all the ways you could say, oh, he planted a good crop. Oh, my goodness, he's got the most fertile sheep. Or, man, those cows are milkers. I mean, there could have been all sorts of natural explanations for what was going on in Obed-Edom's house. Oh, he got the best daughter-in-laws, or, you know, those son-in-laws. But no, everybody's looking at Obed-Edom and going, you know what? This is not natural. This is supernatural. There is a blessing on this house. It was palatable. It was recognizable. That was the type of blessing that God was pouring out, a palatable, recognizable blessing on Obed-Edom's house. So much so that David said, let's get that ark to Jerusalem. I want that blessing. I want that blessing for the nation of Israel. Let's do it. He goes to the Levites. I love this. In Chronicles, you can read this. And he says, this is all your fault. You know the right way to do it. Why did you allow me to let it be on an ark? You could have stopped this. But this time, David goes back. He tries the recipe again. He doesn't give up on the recipe and say, that's a bad recipe. I'm not doing it. I'm leaving it at Obed-Edom's. He realized that the recipe works for Obed-Edom. It works for Obed-Edom. I'm going to try the recipe again. He does his prep work. He has the priests hold the Ark of God by poles. And the Ark is brought to Jerusalem with great rejoicing, with cymbals, stringed instruments, harps, instruments of pine, and sistrums. I found sistrums very interesting. They're a percussion instrument that you go like this and it just makes a loud clanging sound. I think it was the first rock and roll band, I really do. Stringed instruments and lots of percussion and cymbals. It's gotta be. But sacrifices are offered. David blesses the people. In fact, David assembles a choir at this point with Heman and with the sons of Korah and with Asaph. And when David gets to Jerusalem after this celebration, he gives a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins to every woman and man that is there. Even as he is asking for the blessing of God, he is blessing the people. David desired to see God's blessing brought to Jerusalem. But as he brings the ark to Jerusalem, he puts it in this tent in Jerusalem. And he looks at this tent and he's thinking, you know, something's wrong with this picture. Here's the ark of the covenant that says we have a relationship with God and it's in a tent. And I'm going back to a palace that Hiram helped me build. And I'm sleeping in a palace. And the ark is in a tent. And he decides at this point, I want to build a house for the Lord. Now you've got to understand that the tabernacle that was erected in the wilderness by Moses is over 400 years old. Have you ever tried to keep a tent for over 400 years? I mean, tents don't last that long. The badger skin, all of these things going on. And besides that, this tabernacle had suffered violence at Nob. When Saul had come in with the troops of Israel and put to death the 85 priests of the Lord, no doubt the tabernacle had been affected through this. It had been moved after that to Gibeon. But now they're not going to move the Ark of God back to this tent. It's suffering. It's not what it used to be. And David's saying, we need a temple. God said that when we came into the land, he would designate the place for worship. We need a temple. So he calls the prophet Nathan and he says, Nathan, I've got this great idea. I want to build a temple for the Lord. I'm feeling guilty about sleeping in this wonderful palace while the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent. Oh, Nathan the prophet hears David's plans and he says, "That is great. Do all that is in your heart. Go for it. That sounds like a great recipe." But as Nathan goes home that night, God begins to speak to him and says, "Nathan, I don't want David to build me a house. I want you to go back to him and tell him, I don't want him to try to bless me in that way. I want to bless him. I want to bless him over and over again. And I know his intent and I know his heart. And I want to build him an enduring house." So Nathan returns to David and says, "David, I've heard from the Lord. You're not to build the house of the Lord. But it's for a really good reason. Because God wants to build you a house, David. God says that he never asked any of those who shepherded his people, from Moses to the judges of Israel, to build him a permanent temple." Then God reminded David of all that he had done for him, that he had taken David from the sheepfold, following sheep, from insignificance and aimlessness, from a small flock in an unknown hamlet in Israel, from absolute obscurity, from being the youngest of seven strapping boys, to an unknown family, to being the king of Israel. And then he said to David, "And that's not all. I've been with you. Wherever you've gone, I have been there. And I've cut off all your enemies. And I've given you a great name, a name that is among the greatest names of the earth." You know, if you ask my 5-year-old grandson who the president of the United States is, he would say, "I know." That means I don't know. I know. You ask him who the first president of the United States was, he's not dumb. He just doesn't know. He's uninformed. I know. You ask him, "Who is David?" "Oh, David." He can tell you the whole story. He can even sing the song. Because God has given David a name among the great men of the earth. Then God tells David what he's going to do for him. There are more blessings to come, more recipes to try. There are eternal blessings. God will build David a house. There will be a son after him and another son until the Messiah. He will be in the lineage of David. And the throne of the Messiah will be established forever. And God will be his father. God promises to chasten the sons of David and the sons of the Messiah, and not to give up on showing mercy to any of them. Is that an amazing promise? I have become so thankful for the chastening of the Lord, that he doesn't let me get away with stuff. I used to think that I was the most cursed person as Chuck Smith's daughter, because I never, ever got away with anything, not even a 2-piece bathing suit. Never. Somebody always saw me. I remember talking in church in the tent. Now, there are other people talking in church, but only the girl in the red jacket got the mean note. And then they recognized her, and they went to Chuck and told Chuck and told Kay, 12 years old, "You got to talk her on your hands. She needs to be quiet in church." I got caught every time. I only once crawled under the pews during a Moody Bible movie. Other people had done that, snuck off to 7-Eleven. It was in the junior high class at Calvary Costa Mesa on Greenville and Sunflower. The one time I tried it, I was going under the pews, making good time, but I came up just to check my progress like a groundhog, see where I was, and there was the junior high pastor sitting right there looking at me. Now at this age, I thank God for his chastening, because it keeps me in line, and it means he loves me, and it means he loves me enough not to let me get by with stuff or to go or drift or be on the wrong track. It is his mercy. It is his grace towards me. And I have learned to embrace and love the chastening of the Lord, because you know what it means? I'm legitimate. I'm his. You want to know how I'm his? Just let me try to sin and watch the lightning bolt come, and you'll know I'm his too. If you get caught, you're legitimate. Thank God. You are a son of the Messiah, who he promised he would show mercy and he would chasten you. If you can get away with naughtiness, then I would go back and make sure that you belong to Jesus Christ. Because if you belong to Jesus Christ, you can't get away with naughtiness. Isn't that a blessing?
Yes.
The promises had an immediate fulfillment through Solomon, but also foreshadowed a greater fulfillment that would come through Jesus, the Messiah. And David's response to the promise was that he learned to simply receive the promise. I love how David sat down before the Lord. He just went and he just sat down before the Lord. And he was so humbled by it. And he said, Lord, who am I? Lord, why are you doing this for me? I'm no one. What is my house? I don't even come from an important house. Why have you brought me this far? What can I say to you? For you, Lord God, you know your servant. You know my imperfections. You know that I don't deserve this blessing. There's nothing I've done. There's nothing in my father's house. And then he says, it's all because of you, all because of your great goodness, Lord. And he says, and this is a small thing in your sight. You're such a blessing. God, this seems like a small blessing to you. And you've spoken of my house and what you're going to do for a long time to come. And you're doing it for your word's sake and according to your own heart. You see, God blesses because his word is to bless and because his own heart is inclined towards blessing. And David said, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. You want me to know that you're a blessing, God. This is all about you making me know and really understand that you are good and you are a blessing, God. Then David said, therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard of. Then, in 2 Samuel 7:19, David asks one of the most profound questions. He said, do you deal this way with everyone, sovereign Lord? In the New King James, is this your manner with men? Or is this the manner of men, O Lord God? A better translation is this the way you want to deal with men? Is this what you want to do for every man? You see, the Lord is looking for a vessel to showcase his goodness, his blessing, somebody who will try the recipe. He's just looking for someone to try the recipe. And when it turns out and others are blessed, he wants to give them that same recipe for blessing. But someone's got to make it first, right? You got to try the triple layer banana cake first. And know that God wants to do the same for you. This is God. This is what he does. He wants to bless those who will seek him out, who will trust him. This is his manner with any man, with any woman. David realized that the manner of God is to bless. God gives promises because he desires to bless people. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. 2 Peter 1:4 says that there are many and exceedingly great promises waiting for us. David inherited those promises. Too often, we don't inherit the promises of God that he's given us. Maybe we tried to do it ourselves. We made up our own recipes for blessing. Ever do that? I tried to, in college, make up my own recipe for chocolate chip cookies. Let me say that no one would eat those rocks. I have tried often to make up my own recipes. Some, I have to say, my salad dressing, I'm usually trying to copy something so they work. But other recipes, oh my goodness. Tried to substitute ingredients. Brian felt he had a gluten allergy for a time. So I tried to make up my own bread recipe. I knew by the smell of the dough, something was wrong. It only got worse when I baked it. It was bad. But sometimes that's the problem. We try to make up our own recipe for blessing. This is how God wants to bless me. I once read about a woman who put rocks in her shoes so every step would be painful in order to bless God. As if God is just like, you're in pain? Good, I'm blessed. No. God is trying to alleviate our pain. In fact, Jesus cried with Mary and Martha. Every time I read that story in John chapter 11, I'm like, Jesus, you were just about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why did you cry? He felt their pain. He entered into their sorrow. He didn't want them to have pain. We're told in heaven there is no more pain. There is no more sorrow. The former things are passed away. All things have become new. Pain is not part of God's plan. It's an intruder that it was brought in by sin and Satan. But God does not like to see his children in pain. And there's so much pain that he would spare us from. And the law was meant to spare us from so much pain. Our God is a blessing God. And he wants us to be inheritors of those blessings and of those promises. In Hebrews 6:12, it says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. In other words, follow the best cooks. Try the best cooks' recipes. God has promises for us, and God wants to bless us. He has a recipe to follow for blessing. And we inherit these blessings by doing things God's way. What are God's methods? How does God like to see things accomplished? Well, I'll tell you right now, prayer, believing faith, obedience, and the word of God. We need to do our prep work. We need to have everything ready. That means we need to have clean vessels. They need to be sanctified. They need to be set apart. And we need the right utensils. You know, sometimes you're thinking, this friend and I, we're going to storm the kingdom. And the friend says, I'm actually moving to Colorado. You're going to have to storm all by yourself. You're like, no. And then God brings somebody totally unexpected. And you're thinking, she's too quiet. I don't even think she knows how to storm. God says, this is the one. God raises up the utensils. And then the right ingredients. God chooses the ingredients that make for the best promises. He chooses the best people, the best trials, the best heart, the best attitude. He tells you, this is what I want, and this is what is needed. And it's good to gather those things that make for the ingredients that God has called for. Then, of course, there's the right time period. There's the waiting period. God knows the time it will take to bring his promises to fruition. Abraham and Sarah waited for that thing to come out of the oven for 25 years. Joseph waited for 13 years. David waited over 10 years. We cannot try to claim the promise too soon, and we shouldn't wait too long. We need to know God's exact promise. Don't neglect it. Don't get distracted. Don't forget about it. Wait. Wait for that buzzer to go off and get those hot pads and grab that promise right out of that oven. There's the right cooking method too, and that's if it's a baking promise. There's other promise. There's the sauteing promise. But God uses exactly the right method in your life to get you ready for the promise. He's got the right way. You know, some people, the promise comes by baking. Others have to be fried. And some of us have to be poached. And let me say this, all of God's promises require heat. It takes just the right temperature. God gave David the kingdom just as he promised. God brought David from start to finish. And God will bring his promises to you if you will just try his recipe, if you will do it his way. Perhaps you're still waiting on a promise. Maybe you tried and you failed. You said, look, Cheryl, I've tried the promises of God. I prayed this person would be healed. I went to the graveyard. I tried to raise some people from the dead. Didn't work. I would say, recheck your methods. Recheck your ingredients. Did you have the right ingredients? Were you doing it the way God said to do it? Do you have the right utensils? Are they clean? Make sure you don't have oil in the meringue bowl. And make sure you're following the right procedures. Is the temperature just right? Then it's time to try again. And let it cook just the right amount of time. God has a promise waiting for you. And all you need to do is follow his recipe. And then enjoy. Finally, bon appetit. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your promises, that they are true. Lord, David came into the kingdom because you are good, not because of any goodness in David, but because of your goodness, because you are a God that promises, a God that gives us the best recipes for life. Lord, you give us recipes for fulfillment, for joy, Lord, for victory. And Lord, we need those promises in our life. We need those recipes. Oh God, I pray for the women who feel that they have tried the recipes and they failed miserably at it. Oh God, will you inspire them to try again, to wait on you, to go back, Lord, to that promise and to claim it again. Lord, because you are a God that is good and gives great promises, may we be the women of promise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.